Now, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is there, beginning in verse number 13. The Bible reads, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." And so what I want to preach about tonight is the subject of the old paths. Basically, the concept of being old-fashioned, doing things the old way. Now, here we see a day or a generation very similar to the generation in which we're living. Because if you notice in verse 15, it says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." And that is very similar to the society and the culture that we live in the United States of America today. Now, abominations have always been committed. I mean, if we study the Bible, we see all kinds of sin and wickedness that has gone on from the beginning of time until now. But a big difference is that throughout history, when sin and abomination were committed, it was a shameful thing. It was something that was usually hidden or something that people did not want to just openly boast about. But it seems that today we're living in a society where people commit abomination, people commit the worst type of sins openly and without any regard for shame or no blushing. I mean, just anything goes. And they're being rebuked by this preaching. And God said, "Stand ye in the way," verse 16, "and see, and ask for the old paths." And notice he says, "In the old paths is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein," meaning we don't want to walk therein. Verse 17, "Also I set watchmen over you." And the Bible often refers to a pastor or a preacher as a watchman. And that metaphor is used throughout the Bible. It's his job to warn the people, just as a watchman would stand on the wall of the city and look for an enemy that's coming in. And when he sees that enemy, he would sound the trumpet to warn the people, hey, there's danger, there's an enemy there. You know, that is a preacher's job, according to the Bible, is to get up and warn you of danger, warn you of impending doom and destruction. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. You're in Jeremiah 6, just a few pages to the left in your Bible, and you'll be in Isaiah 58. Isaiah comes right before Jeremiah. And he said in verse Jeremiah 6:17, while you're turning to Isaiah 58, he said, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Now, let me show you something about this trumpet. It says in Isaiah 58, verse 1, and this is a pretty famous scripture, Isaiah 58, 1, let me get there myself. It says, "Cry aloud," meaning basically yell out at the top of your lungs. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin." So these are instructions to a preacher telling him to cry aloud and telling him to spare not. What does it mean to spare? Well, if you think about it, what if I did something sparingly? What if I were, making a meal and I were reading a recipe and it said to use something sparingly? What does it mean? Hold back? Isn't that what sparing means? You know, hold back. You know, the Bible talks about sparing the rod. What does it mean? Holding off from using the rod. Okay? And so what he's saying here is cry aloud, meaning preach loud. Don't be quiet. Don't be soft about it. He says, get up there and shout, cry aloud. And he said, spare not. Don't hold back. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And when he says, don't hold back, he's saying, look, everything that's in your voice and your chest, I mean, get it as loud as you can. He said, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And why? Because he says, show unto my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So he's saying in two ways, don't hold back. He's saying, number one, don't hold back with the volume of your voice. And he said, number two, don't hold back from showing people their sins and showing people their transgressions. Now look, today's preaching, the modern style of preaching, does not want to show people their transgressions, does it? Because here's what they say. They say, you'll turn people away. You're offending people. You'll win much more people through love and gentleness. Well, look, I'm all for love. I'm all for gentleness, but I'm not going to spare the preaching. Because we need somebody to cry aloud. We need somebody to lift up their voice like a trumpet and show us our sins. And you know what? I thank God that as a teenage boy, I walked into an independent fundamental Baptist church where the pastor breathed fire against sin. And you know what? I needed that preaching to show me my transgressions. And I needed that preaching to show me my sins so that I could clean up my life and live a life that was pleasing in the sight of God. And the preaching is what God had done in my life as a young person. And so the Bible is giving that instruction, but then jump down to verse 12. It says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So there he's talking about restoring the old waste places, restoring the old paths. In Jeremiah 6, he said, seek out the old paths, the old ways. He said, it's the good way. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, more on the subject of the trumpet, the warning, the watchman, the preaching. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, on the same subject, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Ye shall speak into the air. So he's saying that when you're preaching, because he uses the trumpet and the watchman off it as a metaphor of preaching. You know, when you're preaching, if you give an uncertain sound, he's saying with the trumpet, nobody's going to prepare themselves for the battle. You know, imagine everybody's at sleep at night in the city, right? And they hear that trumpet. And they realize, oh man, we need to prepare ourselves to the battle. There's an enemy. There's an invader. And you know, the men of war are going to jump out of bed. They're going to throw their boots on. They're going to grab their weapon. They're going to get in position. They're going to report unto the leaders and say, okay, you know, what do we do here? Because they want to defend. They want to protect the city. They want to protect their families. They want to protect their lives and their freedom. But imagine they're laying in bed and they just hear, you know, it's, you know, like, what is that? Is that the trumpet? I'm not sure what that was. I think I'm just going to roll over and go back to bed type of thing. You know, maybe they'll listen again. Well, let me listen again and see if, you know, maybe I heard. You know, and then pretty soon they're just going to say, you know, that, well, that can't be it. That can't be a warning. I mean, that doesn't sound serious. That doesn't sound like anything. And so he's saying, look, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, people are not going to prepare themselves to the battle. And it's the same with preaching. He said, if you don't speak by the tongue words that are easy to be understood, meaning if you don't make it clear, if you're not explicit about what you're preaching, people are not going to get the message. You know, I've heard some people say, well, you know, you don't want to get too specific in your preaching. It's better to just kind of, you know, read the Bible verse, just kind of throw it out there and just let the Holy Spirit apply it. But you know what? We need to be clear. We need to utter by the tongue words that are easy to be understood so that everybody understands what we're talking about. And what I want to talk about tonight is being old-fashioned, walking in the old paths. You see, newer is not always better. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Newer is not always better. Newer does not always mean improved. And we live in a society that teaches us that things are constantly getting better. Isn't that what they teach us? It's called evolution. And they teach that our society and our culture is constantly evolving and getting better and improving. And whether you know it or not, you're being brainwashed by this all the time. Constantly you're being told, things are so much better now than they were in the 50s. Things are so much better now than they were in the 60s. I mean, back in the 1800s, it was horrible because of this, this, and that. And back in the, you know, 1700s, it was horrible. And back 1,000 years ago, it was terrible. And man, the Bible days, it was awful. At the time of Christ, it was just ridiculous. And this is what you're being told all the time, that everything that we do is better than the way that our parents did it. And everything that we do is better than the way our grandparents did it. And everything that we do is better than the way the founding fathers of our country did it. And everything that we do is better than the way the people in the Bible did it. And they say, oh, we've made so much progress and so much advancement in our society. And everybody has so much more freedom and more rights. And we respect women. And we have so much more better medicine and science and everything. But it's a lie. It just isn't true. Because what the Bible teaches is that our society is getting worse, and that our culture is getting worse, and that our nation is getting worse. But what we're taught is that it's getting better and better. So because we're taught that it's getting better and better, nobody wants to look to the past. They don't want to look to the past and say, how did our parents do it in their day? Or how did our grandparents do it in their day? You know, what did they do? How was church back then? And they don't want to look at past examples. They just want to look toward the future because we're progressive. You know, we're getting better. We're improving. But I don't see an improvement in our society at all. Look at our nation today. It's not being blessed by God. When my parents started out their family, you know, one income was enough. If a man would just go to work and work hard and have a job, one income was enough. Today, it's very difficult for a man to support his family on one income. And most men that do so have to do the work of two people to do so. And look, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying it's essential that you do it. You know, my wife, and look, you want to talk about being old-fashioned? My wife doesn't work, and she never has since we've gotten married. That's old-fashioned. That's the way our country was built. That's the way people did it for thousands of years. Did you hear me? Thousands of years. But the way we do it is better. Because it's new. It's modern. It's advanced. No, there's nothing advanced about this communist system where men and women both go to work and put their children in a government institution to be raised by the government and brainwashed and taught by the government. Now, I'll get into that a little more. I didn't mean to get that out too early in my sermon, but we'll come back to that. What I want to show you here in Deuteronomy is this concept of moving the landmarks. Now, in the Bible, there's this theme of the landmarks. And what these landmarks were, they were delineations of property. Okay. For example, even today, if you own any property, you know that there's a physical description of that property. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, down at the county, there's a physical description that uses, you know, latitudes or longitudes. It might use GPS, and it might talk about trees or rocks or rivers or roads. And it uses reference points to tell you, okay, this is where your land ends. This is where the other land starts. And there could be a drawing, and it shows how many feet from this to that, to the other. And there are these landmarks. Well, back in the old days, they would put like a giant stone or a big boulder or something as a landmark. And that would delineate, okay, this is the edge of your property. And they would put these monuments, and throughout the Bible, they would make a pile of stones or something like that. And they would make a monument saying, hey, this is where your property ends. This is where the line is drawn. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 19:14. It says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So that right there talks about that someone might be tempted to move their neighbor's landmark, something that had been put there of old time by the ancients that had put that there, and God said, don't move it. Don't move it. Because when they inherited the land, you know, they put up these landmarks and they divided the land. You know, they gave Simeon his lot. They gave Issachar his lot. And they set up landmarks. And he said, don't move your neighbor's landmark. Now, why would you move your neighbor's landmark? Because you want to get a little more land. You know, you want to just slide it over just a little bit. And what would often happen is that people would slowly move the landmark. Now, if you just picked up the landmark and just moved it 100 feet, your neighbor's probably going to figure that out, right? But what they would do is just move it a little bit every day. Just slide it over a little bit. Just keep moving it. And pretty soon you've got yourself a little bit of extra land. Or you might just remove the landmark. Oh, didn't know what happened to it, but I'm pretty sure your land stopped here. You know, and it's a little bit further away than what they had previously agreed upon. Look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Deuteronomy 27:17 says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, And all the people shall say, Amen. Turn to Proverbs 23. And while you're turning to Proverbs 23, I'll read for you from Proverbs 22, 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Did you hear that? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 10. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. You don't have to turn there. Job 24, 2 says, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed them. So God tells them, don't remove the old landmark. And the landmark is always associated with something old. He said, your fathers have said it. It's old. It's ancient. It's a landmark. It's a line that's there. And look, there are things in our world that are landmarks that have been set by them of old time, lines that should not be crossed, ways that we live our life that should be heeded to. And today, people are slowly moving those landmarks and moving the line of what is right and what is wrong. And they're slowly encroaching upon the territory of what God has said does not belong unto us, and where we should not tread and not trespass. And there are so many examples of this in our society, where we're being slowly acclimated, like the frog in the hot water. We're being slowly changed as a society and slowly moved away from the principles of the Bible, to where today we are already to the point where the landmarks are so gone and they've been removed so much that if a preacher just gets up and preaches basic Bible principles and Bible doctrine, he's labeled a radical. I mean, I today, Pastor Stephen L. Anderson, just your average everyday preacher, am looked at today as some kind of a foaming at the mouth, insane, radical person. I mean, does anybody dispute that that is the way that the world out there views Pastor Steve Anderson? I mean, if the media interviews me, if I'm in the newspaper, if I'm on TV, it's always, this guy's nuts. This guy's so radical. This guy is on the fringe and the extreme. This guy does not represent mainstream Christianity. This guy does not represent the independent fundamental Baptist movement. This guy is just way out there. Isn't that what they think? Isn't that what they say? You say, well, they have you come and speak at the college. You know, I'm going there. I'm going and speaking at the college again tomorrow. And you know what it is? I'm being brought in like they bring in an animal from the zoo. I'm not kidding. And I'll do it, because I'll go in there and preach and get people saved and strive to at least expose these young people to the truth. But look, I'm brought in to the community college because of the fact that they, can you believe this guy? I mean, I'm brought in just for entertainment value. I'm like, you know, but to me, it's no joke. It's very serious. And I guarantee you there are going to be some young people that take what I say seriously. Because the Word of God has power today. The Word of God has power. That's why there's a lot of people who constantly fight me going in there and preaching to the young people. But I'll tell you something. They consider me radical. And I am not radical today. And don't you buy into that. And you know, I don't like it when people from our church think, oh yeah, our pastor's so extreme. He's so radical. That is not true. I'm a Bible-believing preacher. There's nothing extreme or radical other than what the Bible is saying being extreme. If you want to call it extreme or radical, then that's what you're saying about the Bible. Because there is nothing that I preach that is not in this book. And if there is, then tell me about it and I'll stop preaching. I'll change it. I'll quit preaching it. Something radical about what I preach. Our society has become radically wicked. And so when a preacher just gets up and preaches a normal sermon, they think, hey, you crossed the line, buddy. No, I didn't cross the line. You removed the landmark. You moved the line. I'm not crossing the line at all. I'm preaching the Bible today. Now go, if you would, to Titus chapter number 2, just because I got off on that subject somehow. Titus chapter number 2. Because I'm telling you today, our world is constantly removing the landmark. And if you think that our society is done moving the landmark, you're wrong. If you think that our society that's been moving the landmark decade after decade is just going to stop now and just be satisfied, you're wrong. If you think, oh, they're going to be sad. Now that all the queers are out of the closet, now that, you know, all this promiscuity is acceptable and all the wickedness and sin is acceptable and TV is filled with smut from sunup to sundown, okay, they're satisfied now. Listen to me. They are never satisfied. I mean, the socialists in our government are never satisfied. They'll be satisfied when our country looks like the Soviet Union or something. And then they probably still won't be satisfied. They're never satisfied today. I mean, the liberals in this country, they want to just keep taking it further and further and further and further. You say, oh, now that they have universal health care, you know, then they'll be satisfied. No, they won't. They'll just move on to the next thing that they want to make into the control of the government. You know, now that they've taken health care and made it completely under control of the government, 1/6 of the U.S. economy, you know, they'll just find the next industry and say, we can't have private this. They won't be happy until they control every person on this planet with a CCTV camera pointed at them at all times and an implantable microchip in their body. That's when they'll be satisfied. I mean, they'll never be satisfied, my friend. And even these perverts today that want you to accept sodomy and being a homo, they're not satisfied with that. Next is like, well, what about transgender? And I mean, once you accept that, it'll be pedophilia. I mean, it's just going to be next, the next, the next, the next, the next. They're just going to keep taking and taking and taking. And you give them an inch and they take a mile. Let me tell you something. I'm drawing the line in the sand and I'm drawing it where the Bible draws it. I'm sick of the landmark being moved. I'm not moving with it. I'm staying right here. And you know what? Though none go with me, still I will follow. But where did I have you turn? But see, it starts with something milder than that. You know, you don't just overnight go from being a God-fearing society. And look, I'm not saying our country was ever perfect. I'm not saying that our country was ever run by Bible-believing Christians. But I will say this. Our country was a somewhat moral, somewhat righteous, God-fearing society that had some morals and decency and character and lived in prosperity. That has existed in our country. Okay, not saying it was perfect. You don't just go from that overnight to becoming Sodom and Gomorrah like our country is becoming now. That doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow moving of the landmark. And Christians today have accepted so much of what the world teaches without knowing it because they've just been slowly brainwashed and slowly acclimated to it. And you know what? I'm ready to preach an old-fashioned sermon to you right now of some old-fashioned Bible-believing principles to live your life by. Now go to Titus chapter 2. These are the old paths. This is the old way, the good way, the right way. The Bible says in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And let me tell you something, the word of God's being blasphemed today because Christians have failed to stand up for the things I just read in those verses. They don't care about them. They don't stand up for them. You want to know why God's name is constantly blasphemed and the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed and why this world does not respect Christianity? It's because we don't speak the things that become sound doctrine. And he said, if you don't, the word of God will be blasphemed. And what did he say? He said that the women are supposed to be sober and that they're supposed to, that means get off the drugs. You say, well, nobody in our church is smoking pot. Okay, but what about all the other drugs? What about all the other mind-altering drugs that you're on for your depression, for your anxiety? You know, why don't you cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. No Christian ought to be on psychiatric meds, period. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there was a time when God's people would not go to the sorcerer and get pharmakia and get drugs and get mind-altering substances in order to fix their problems. They'd fix their problems with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And no Christian ought to be on any mind-altering drugs, whether they be street drugs or whether they be prescription drugs. Don't you get on a mind-altering drug. Don't go to a psychiatrist. Go to get some preaching. Go to the Holy Bible, not a psychiatrist, not the pharmaceutical industry. The Bible says women are to be sober. That's an absence of drunkenness and drinking. That's an absence of drug use. That is a seriousness. He says to love their husbands, to love their children. And notice, that is the first thing listed. Because he tells everybody to be sober in Titus here. He gives four admonitions. He gives one to the older men. He gives one to the younger men. He gives one to the older women. He gives one to the younger women. So he gives to four groups of people admonition. And you know what? The one common denominator he gives all four, be sober. That's the thing he tells all four. Because they're all given different instructions, but that's the one thing that he applies to all. You know what he's saying by sober? Not only is sobriety the absence of alcohol or mind-altering drugs, but it is also seriousness. Being sober is being serious. Now, obviously, when you're on drugs, you're not taking things seriously. I mean, your mind is not in a serious state of mind. That's why those two words have merged into one meaning. But what I'm saying is that he's telling all four groups, take what I'm saying seriously. Be serious about these instructions. Be serious about life. Be serious about serving God. Don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. He said, be sober. He said, love your husband and love your children. Okay, that is what women need to be taught today by the older women. They need to be taught that they need to love their husband first and foremost, and then also to love their children. And then look what he says next. He says to be discreet. You know what discretion means? Discretion is when you know what is appropriate to bring up and what is not appropriate to bring up. What is appropriate to expose publicly? What is not appropriate to expose publicly? You know, discretion, being discreet, can have to do with the way that you dress. It can have to do with what you talk about and what you say. You know, you need to have basically control of your tongue and the type of things that you talk about and the type of things that you say. He says to be discreet and chaste. What does chaste mean? Chastity, purity, purity. That means that women are virgin on their wedding night. That's what chastity means. And then it means that after they're married, they remain pure and they keep themselves only unto their husband so long as they both shall live. In both mind and body. That means you're not reading romance novels and thinking about some Prince Charming. You better think about the guy that you're married to. That's who you ought to love. Not some fictional Fabio-looking character off some book that you read or off some movie that you've seen. And you know what? Just as wrong as it is for a man to put up some filthy calendar in his garage, and let me tell you something, you need to rip that calendar out of your garage if that's in your garage. And if you have that up at work, and if it's the Sports Illustrated calendar or the Sports Illustrated swimsuit, you know what that is? It's light pornography, and you need to rip it down and throw it in the trash. And not lust. The Bible says if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And the Bible says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And the Bible also is telling women not to covet their neighbor's husband or covet some movie star, some wicked, sinful Hollywood star or character from some book that you read. You know, why don't you love the husband that God gave you? Why don't you love the children that God gave you and not love the world and sin and ungodliness? The Bible says that they should love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, be chaste, keep themselves pure. And then he says, keepers at home. Does that say keepers at the office? Does that say keepers down at the place of business? It says keepers at home. This is biblical preaching. You say, this is your opinion. No, this is sound doctrine that I'm preaching right now. This is teaching of the Word of God. No, it's not popular. No, it's not what people want to hear today, but it's what our country was built upon. A society that said that the man is the breadwinner and the wife is the keeper at home. Today, adultery abounds, partially because of women in the workplace interacting with other men all the time and becoming estranged from their husband. You know, and then it becomes a fight between the wife and her husband. Because honestly, I'll say this, you know, if I worked 40 hours a week at my job and my wife worked 40 hours a week at her job, you know, wouldn't it seem kind of odd if we're both working 40 hours a week, if I then looked at my wife and said, hey, you need to do all the cooking, all the cleaning, and all the chores? I mean, wouldn't that be a little bit off? It's kind of like, well, we both work 40 hours a week, you know, and you expect me to do all this? So then basically, all of a sudden now, that's not the woman's job. Now it's both our job. And now we're this 50-50 team. Doesn't that sound great? No, it sounds wrong to me. Because what the, you know, I expect to go to work and have my wife keep the home. That's what the Bible says, that the wife keeps. Look, have you ever heard the term housekeeping? Well, do you notice a similarity between housekeeping and keeping at home? It's the same thing. It's just an old way of saying the exact same thing. And so therefore, you know, I expect my wife to do the housekeeping. But in return for that, I pay the bills. I bring home the bacon. And I might have to work two jobs or whatever, but I'm saying, you know, that is the old fashioned, and nobody can say that that's not the old path and the old fashioned way. And when my parents started out, it was the norm. And when their parents started out, it was definitely the norm. And it was a culture that was a God-fearing culture as opposed to the godless culture that we have today. It says that they should be keepers at home. They should be good. And then he says they should be obedient to their own husbands. Now, how often do you hear that preached today? Well, if you come to Faithful Word, you hear it all the time. But if you go somewhere else, you don't hear it so much. But that's what the Bible says. You know, you say, well, that's old, that old-fashioned idea. Today we have women's rights. We've come a long way, baby. And today, you know, oh, those horrible, horrible days when women had no right. Let's bring them back. Let's get back to those days. What are you so worried about? What do you think they mean when they say women's rights? You know what they mean? The right to divorce your husband is what they mean. You know what they mean? The right to rebel and disobey your husband. The right to divorce him. The right to go out and get a job and make your own money. The right to tell him what to do. The right to go vote for our leaders as if women should have any say in how our country is run. When the Bible says that I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man but to be in silence. I am quoting the Bible right now. But it's old-fashioned. Why do you think that women were not allowed to vote until the 20th century? And yet if I get up and say, I don't believe women should vote, because if we're in a democracy which is ruled by the people, I don't want to be ruled over by women. And when the founder of our nation, John Adams, one of the key founders, one of the authors of the type of government that we have in the Constitution and the bicameral legislature and all of it, the one who laid that out, his wife told him, hey, you need to put something in there that women should be allowed to vote. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm not going from the tyranny of England to the tyranny of women ruling over me. He said, I'd rather have England rule over me. You know, I'm paraphrasing. But, that, you know, he said something like that, okay? Look it up. He said something similar to that. And if not, well, I'm saying it now. But anyway... But I'm just telling you today that, look, you look at me like I'm insane when I preach this kind of stuff. And yet it's in the, there's no teaching in the Bible that says that women are supposed to rule over and lead men. It's not there. But yet today, if you get up and say, hey, I believe in a man-run nation, a man-led church, and a man-led home. Oh, you're so old-fashioned. Well, thank you. I appreciate the compliment. Because the old paths is wherein is the good way. And this is what the Bible says, that wives are supposed to be obedient to their own husbands. If you say, I don't believe wives should be obedient to their husbands, you're probably not saved. Did you hear me? Because he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Did you hear me? Yes, I said it. You say, well, I thought all you have to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right. But when you get saved, when you believe on Christ, you believe the word of God. And when somebody shows you something point blank in the Bible that has no way to be misunderstood, there's no way to misinterpret that. When the Bible says that wives are supposed to be obedient to their husbands in all things, if you say, I don't believe that, that just tells me you're not saved. Because he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. And Jesus said, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And the Bible said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And when you hear the voice of God and you say, I don't believe that. Hey, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe in evolution. You're not saved. If you believe in evolution after you've read the clear scripture in Genesis 1 that tells you, you're not saved. Because you can't just believe one part of the Bible to be saved. It's true. I mean, does anybody understand what I'm saying right now? Let me tell you something. Yes, believing in Jesus is great. Jesus is the Word, and that's how you get saved. But the evidence that you're saved is that you believe the Word. I mean, for example, when my wife got saved, you know, my wife didn't grow up in a Christian home. She didn't know everything that the Bible taught, right? She didn't know the doctrines of the Bible because she had not been exposed to it. Okay, so what did she believe to get saved? She believed one thing. She believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins, that he was the only way to heaven, that he was buried and rose again. And believing that was enough to save. But let me tell you something. When she believed on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and moved into her heart. And from there on out, if anything was ever showed to her point blank in the Bible, she believed it. Now, if somebody says that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then you keep showing them things in the Bible, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Look, go to 1 John. Because sometimes it seems like people struggle with this doctrine, but it's true. 1 John chapter 4. Because you have to understand that when a person gets saved, they hear God's word. They believe it. Now look, did my wife know everything about the Bible when she got saved? No. Did she believe every doctrine of the Bible? Well, no, she hadn't heard every doctrine of the Bible. But let me tell you something. You know, I might have showed something to my wife in the Bible that was a little bit ambiguous. You know what I mean? Like maybe something that's a little unclear. Now, who thinks there are some things in the Bible that are a little unclear? Of course there are. There are things that are a little bit unclear, right? Take a little further study. You know, if I show somebody something like that, we might have two different opinions, right? But when the Bible just point blank says that God created the animals and they all brought forth after their own kind, and he gives you the day by day and the year by year breakdown, and then you're going to turn around and say, no, I think it's millions of years old. You didn't get that from the Bible. You got that from a lying atheist devil down at the university. And the Bible here, when it flat out says wives are supposed to be obedient to their own husbands, and then you're going to sit there and say, I don't believe that. That just tells me you're probably not saved. Okay? Because look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, for speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Bible says that when somebody refuses to hear God's word, that is the spirit of error, that is not the spirit of truth. We can know right there, you're not of God. He that is of God. I mean, it's the same thing that Jesus said. He that is of God heareth God's words, therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. We just saw the same thing broken down in 1 John 4, 5 and 6. He breaks down the exact same thing. And so I'm here to tell you today that when a person is saved, you say, well, what's the evidence of salvation? You know, one evidence of salvation is somebody that hears God's word. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, people will often question somebody's salvation when they're living a sinful life. I'll tell you this. It's very possible for Christians to live a very sinful life and still be saved. We see plenty of examples in the Bible of Christians and believers who lived a very sinful life. We still have the flesh. We still, if we walk in the flesh, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. But let me tell you something. A saved person believes the Word of God. Amen. That is a fact. And if somebody says, I don't believe in the creation story, I don't believe what the Bible teaches on this or that or the other, I'll pronounce them right now. You're not saved. Because everybody who is saved believes and hears God's word. His sheep hear his voice. Are they going to always obey every command? No, because we all sin. But they will believe it. Okay? They will believe it. Now, if you would, let's get on another subject. Did I finish the list in Titus, though? Because I don't want to not finish what I started there. In Titus chapter 2, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So I did finish the list there. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, I have a lot that I want to cover. I got to hurry. I'm just going to blow through some of these about being old-fashioned. Okay. How about an old-fashioned home life? How about old-fashioned spanking your kids instead of timeouts? What else do people, is that what it is? Is it timeouts? Yeah. What else? Is there anything else?
Stand in the corner.
Stand in the corner? that's pretty much a timeout, right? That's just where you do it, I guess, right? But you know, we have Christians today that are buying into the world's philosophy, and increasingly you have people today who call themselves a Christian who are rejecting the Bible's clear teaching on spanking your children. Now look at Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod spoils the child. Is that what it says? No. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You say, well, the rod there is figuratively speaking. Okay, go if you would to Proverbs 23, 13, if you think it's figuratively speaking. The Bible says in Proverbs 23. Now let me ask you something. What's the old-fashioned way? A spanking or a timeout? Yeah, until Dr. Spock came about in the 50s or 60s or whenever that came out and started teaching people, hey, don't spank your kids, don't do this stuff. That's what people did. That's what everybody did. We just got a thing in the mail this week from the government or the medical industry or whatever. You know, you take your kid to the doctor one time and you get all this stuff in the mail for the rest of your life. Remember, we get this in the mail this week. Remember, it's never okay to hit a child. That is never the way to discipline. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat. Underline those three words in your Bible. Okay? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You say, oh, that's unkind. No, it's unkind to let your child go to hell.
That's right. Yeah.
It's unkind to not love your child and therefore not to discipline them, because the Bible says he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. Betimes, it's old fashioned, my friend. Just another point. Go, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 6, but just another point on being old fashioned. You know, the Bible teaches that we should have respect for those that are older than us. We should respect the elderly. And the Bible teaches in Leviticus 19, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Now, the hoary head, hoary basically means light in color. Like, for example, the Bible talks about the hoar frost, because what color is frost?
White.
So the hoar frost, this is H-O-A-R. The hoar frost is the white frost that ices things over. And the Bible says that thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. That's in the Bible. You say, oh, that's old fashioned. That means that when someone who is gray haired walks into the room, what do? You stand up. The Bible says, rise up before the face of the hoary head. Honor the face of the old man. What does honor mean? Respect. We should have respect for those that are older and not think, oh, they're a burden. Ship them off somewhere. Send them to the death panel, whatever. You know, I mean, we're supposed to respect and love and venerate elderly people and not think, oh, yeah, they're a pain, they're a burden. No, we should treat them with respect. We should honor them. And one of the ways that we're told to respect them is that when they enter the room, we're supposed to stand up, right? Stand up. That is politeness. That is courtesy. And you know what? There are other people that we should honor as well. We should probably rise up when they enter the room as well. You say, oh, this is crazy. This is something from, you know, hundreds of years ago. But you know what? It has to do with how our mind is today. When a young person is just slouched over and slumped over on the couch and dad walks in, you know, if every child was in the habit that when dad walked in, they stood up, I bet they'd treat their parents differently. Think about that now. Think about that. You know, many men walk into their home or the mother walks into the home because the mother should be honored and respected too. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, when mom walks in and you're sitting there and you're doing whatever and you ignore your mom. You know, I mean, why is God telling us to rise up before the hoary head? What's the point of standing up? The point is that I'm recognizing them. What's the opposite of recognizing someone? Ignoring them, right? So what he's saying is don't ignore people that are older. And sometimes older people don't always get a lot of attention, you know, because maybe they're quiet or they're tired or, you know, they're not really coming in. Hey, how you doing? You know, so they might not get the attention. But you know what? The Bible said we should not ignore the elderly. And therefore, we should acknowledge their presence by when they enter the room, we stand up, basically showing respect, showing that I'm acknowledging your presence and that you're here. You know, that'd be a good thing for children to do their parents. That when the parent walks in the room, not just, hey, dad, you know, and just, you know, not even say hi. Just do your own thing. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen kids like that. They're playing a video game or they're doing something and they don't even acknowledge that their parent has entered the room. You know, they should greet their parent. They should salute their parent and say hello and rise up and acknowledge them. And you know what we should do? We should show that kind of respect to people all the time. You know, you're talking to your buddies. Somebody walks in. You shouldn't just ignore people in our church and not show them respect. You should greet them, salute them. Be nice to them, you know, say hello to them, acknowledge their presence, and especially those that are older than you or just higher on the totem pole than you in any way, shape, or form. You know, the boss at work, maybe this will help you keep your job. rise up before your boss at work, and you'll probably keep your job. You know, when your boss comes to speak with you, if you stood up to speak to your boss, instead of your boss is standing before you and you're sitting in the chair like this, you know what? Why don't you rise up before your boss at work and show him some honor and respect? You'll probably keep your job that way. See, these are the type of old-fashioned things that were second nature in the past for children to speak to those that were older than them in the church and say, you know, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Not just, you know, hey, calling them by their first name. Hey, what's up? You know, so-and-so. Instead of being more respectful. And we've gotten less respectful as a society, and it shows. It shows across the board with our morality. We could go down the list. There's so many different things that have to do with this. But not only that, I want to cover one more thing quickly, and that's we need to have an old-fashioned church. So not only should we live our lives with an old-fashioned lifestyle, meaning what? Old-fashioned home life, old-fashioned child rearing, old-fashioned respect for authority, old-fashioned respect for our elders, old-fashioned respect for our fellow man, our parents, whoever. You know, by the way, our clothing should be old-fashioned. Now, I'm not saying to dress like Little House on the Prairie. I'm not up here wearing a string tie. My wife's not wearing, you know, one of those Amish dresses and a bonnet today. I'm not saying, when I say old-fashioned, I'm not saying that we have to dress like we're wearing a costume to the, you know, to some kind of an affair or something. You know, we're going to a, you know, this reenactment. We have to dress like we're going to a Civil War reenactment every time we get dressed. That's not what I'm saying. Do you have a problem with what I'm preaching right now? No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. But what I'm saying is we need to dress old-fashioned because, frankly, the way that people dress today would have been seen as completely unacceptable in our father's and grandfather's generation. You know, when you see on girls the short shorts and the tank tops, that not even a prostitute would have dressed that way. Did you hear me? Not even a prostitute. And you know that old man that you're not rising up before and giving any respect? You should go ask him what people dressed like when he was a kid. And he'll tell you all about it, and he'll tell you that what I'm saying is true. You know, when my dad was born in 1950, so my dad is not that old, okay? Thank me later for that, Dad, if you're listening to the sermon. He's not that old. He was born in 1950. And let me say this. Guess where my dad grew up? Los Angeles, California. The San Fernando Valley. A stone throw from Hollywood. Now, he didn't grow up in the Bible Belt, did he? I'm not saying he grew up in Kentucky. I'm not saying he grew up in Oklahoma. I'm saying he grew up in Los Angeles, California, a stone throw from Hollywood. And when he was in high school, the girls had to wear skirts only. No pants allowed. Skirts only that had to go at least down to the knee in a public school in Los Angeles, California, in the late 60s. You know, which everybody thinks, oh, the 60s, oh, man. You know what? The 60s were nothing compared to what you live with every day in 2013. Right. The 60s were mild. Okay? Not everybody was just living Woodstock every day. Okay? And I'll tell you something. In the 1960s in Los Angeles, California, my dad was commanded, you know, to dress a certain way. And the girls were commanded to dress a certain way that showed dignity and respect. And you know what? The Bible clearly says in Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God." And the Bible makes it real clear, you know, men and women should wear different clothing, not the same clothing. Different. Everybody get that? It said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God." Now let me ask you this. You know, what would it mean for me to put on a woman's garment? What would I put on to where you'd say, hey, you're in a woman's garment right now? Okay, what if I put on a skirt? Is that all right? What if I came to church next week wearing a skirt and I tuck in my shirt and tie and I get up and I preach in a skirt? Is that acceptable? What if it's a really manly skirt? No, because it's a woman's garment. And I'm going to find it in the women's section. And it's going to be considered a woman's garment. Okay, but then the Bible teaches that there's a woman's garment. And then does the Bible say, but there's no such thing as a men's garment? Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say there's no such thing as clothing that pertains to men? None. Or did it say that there is clothing that pertains to a man? It must be. It's got to be there. Or else that verse makes no sense. You say, well, our culture is different. Okay, so are you saying Deuteronomy 22:5 doesn't make sense anymore? Anything else in the Bible that you'd like to remove right now because you don't think it fits our culture? The Bible didn't say, within the bounds of your culture, if your culture thinks it's cool, then don't wear women's clothing and women shouldn't wear men's clothing. So let me ask you this. What is men's clothing? Because look, if I look at everything I'm wearing right now, let's do this. Let's get a variety of men up here. Let's get some men up here that are dressed different. Come on up here, Alvin. You're dressed different than me, Alvin. Come on up here. Okay, let's get Alvin up here. Okay, Brother Tom, come on up here, Brother Tom. Sorry to do that to you. You're my next victim. Now look, are Brother Tom and Alvin and myself all dressed differently?
Yeah.
Aren't we dressed differently? Because I'm wearing a white shirt, I'm wearing a tie, I'm wearing a jacket, I'm wearing a pair of dress pants, and I'm wearing a pair of black dress shoes. Okay, Brother Tom here is wearing a long sleeve polo shirt. Is that what that's called, right? He's wearing a pair of blue jeans. He's got a brown belt on. He's got a pair of white tennis shoes. Alvin here is wearing, this is a modeling program. Alvin here is wearing a shirt with a pattern here. He's got a blue hooded sweater on. He's got a pair of athletic pants on. And he's wearing a pair of black tennis shoes. Now, would you say that all three of us are dressed very differently?
Sure.
But do you see some common denominators here? Some similarities? There's definitely a huge similarity between. Okay, well, look, wouldn't you say that we represent the spectrum of how most people are probably dressed? We're kind of covered a spectrum of a little more of an athletic look, you know, more dressy, casual. But you see how we're all dressed here? Okay, now, think about this now, okay? God said that a woman is not supposed to wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So let's go. We got three very different outfits here. Wouldn't you think that one of us would be wearing clothing that's pertaining to a man? I mean, do you really think that we went through the whole church and we found the three people that were dressed the most differently and none of us is wearing the clothing that pertains to a man that Deuteronomy 22:5 talked about? Would that be a logical thing to conclude? No, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? Wouldn't you assume that us three are probably wearing something that pertains to a man, something? Okay, well, let's start with me. Is it a coat? Is a coat the thing that women shall not wear a coat?
No.
Good night, that's going to be cold for you if you can't wear a coat, right? Okay, is it a tie? Is a tie the one thing that pertains to men? Is there ever a mention of a tie in the Bible? Did anybody find a tie? I haven't found it. I don't think ties are mentioned in the Bible, so I don't believe it's a tie. I don't believe God is going to not mention it cover to cover in the Bible. Okay, what about this? Is it belts? Women shall not wear belts. Is that what it is? And if you wear a belt, ladies, you're an abomination. Is that what the Bible's teaching here? Okay, well, what about shoes? We're all wearing leather shoes. Is it wrong for women to wear shoes?
Of course.
Has anybody in any society ever thought shoes pertain to men only? Your wife needs to be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. I mean, has anybody ever said, does everybody look, I know I'm being silly right now, but I'm making a very serious point right now. I'm making a very serious point right now. Has anyone in any society ever believed that shoes were for men only?
Never.
Has anyone in any society ever believed that shirts are for men only?
No.
Has anybody in any society ever believed that belts are for men only? It's never existed. Okay, and what was women's clothing again that I should not wear? A skirt or a dress, right? So let me ask something. If a women's clothing is a skirt or a dress, and I'm not supposed to wear that, wouldn't it make sense that all three of us are up here wearing men's clothing because we're all wearing pants right now?
Yeah.
It makes sense. Now look, here's the thing. If you disagree with me, and maybe you say, you know what, Pastor Anderson, I disagree with you. I do not believe that pants pertain to men. I believe pants can go either way. They can be for men or women. Okay? Well, then tell me what Deuteronomy 22:5 is telling women not to wear. Because Deuteronomy 22:5 is not only directed at men. It's directed at men and women. It says, men, don't wear ladies' clothing. Ladies, don't wear men's clothing. Now look, everybody understands perfectly that when it tells a man not to wear women's clothing, and if we said someone's cross-dressed, we're talking about a dress or a skirt. Everybody understands that. But yet, all of a sudden, when we say, okay, well, what about the women? What are they not supposed to wear? Oh, nothing. But it's clear what it's talking about. It's talking about a pair of pants. And go ahead and have a seat, gentlemen. Thank you. After you. But you know what? Look at the bathroom door. Everybody knows which door to go in the bathroom. Because one of the, you know, our bathroom's got kind of a fancy door. But, you know, if you look at your average bathroom door, you got one of them's a pair of pants and one of them's a skirt. Why? Because that's the universal sign for man and woman. International. Because everybody knows that men wear pants and women wear skirts, right? But today in our society, if somebody gets up and says, hey, I wear the pants in my family, both figuratively and literally, then basically you're called the Taliban, you're Al-Qaeda, you're an extremist, you're a fundamentalist. But you know what? That's the old path. That's the old way. Did you know it was illegal in the United States? And I'm saying it was illegal 100 years ago for women to wear pants in this country. Do the research. Look it up. But you're not looking for the old way, are you? You're not looking for the old path. You're progressive. Look in the past of our country and you'll see that even unsaved people, un-Christian, that had nothing to do with the Bible, understood that men wear men's clothing and women wear women's clothing, and it was illegal for a woman. There were women, my dad is into motorcycles, and he was telling me that there were these two women who rode Harleys back in the early part of the 20th century, and they were arrested and put in jail for wearing pants. In America. But you don't know that. Because you've been taught to forsake the old paths. And look, what has it done for us? You say, oh, that's extreme, that's ridiculous. What has it done for us dressing the women like men? What has it done? All it's done is made them act like men. You know, my wife was mentioning the other day, she said that, you know, people who work from home, they do their job from home. Most companies that allow you to work from home have a rule that says you must get dressed and put your shoes on before you work from home. Have you ever heard of anything like that? Why? Because they don't want you to get on your shorts and a wife beater and sit at that computer and you're not taking your job seriously. Right? Because they know that if you're in shorts and a tank top and you're slumped over and you're not dressed, you know what? You're not, your mentality, your mind is not in the same place as when you're dressed and you have your shoes on and you're dressed. Who knows what I'm talking about? I mean, when you're dressed for the day, you get more done. When you're in your pajamas, you get less done. Fact. It's period, you know. So it's the same thing. If you start dressing like a man, you're going to start acting like a man, ladies, because you're dressed like a man. And if a man started